All right, so back in John 12, 1 to 8, we finished John 11. It took some time, but I think it was worth it. The title for my sermon today is The Heart of Worship. What is the heart of worship? Here's the big idea. Worship the King. It's a command. Worship the King for who He is and what He's done. Church, worship the King for who He is and what He's done. Oh, this first story is a good one. So when I came here 4+ years ago, I met Pastor Aaron, Pastor Dave. We sat down. Aaron, before I even knew if I would be the next pastor here, loaded me up with a bunch of books. He's very generous, loves giving away books. I think the first book you gave me that I read in its entirety in a couple of days was the biography on John Patton. If you've not read that book, please read it. I love biographies. John Patton was a missionary to the cannibals. Gave his life for the gospel. So that's the context. I want to read a story from his biography, John Patton. So as John Patton was gearing up to go to the South Seas to be a missionary to the cannibalistic peoples, that sentence just sounds crazy. Wait a minute, John. Where are you going? Well, yeah, you know, there's these people in the South Seas that have never heard about Jesus, and they eat people. But someone's got to go and tell them about Christ. I'm going to go. What? Okay, so keep that in mind. So one critic, his name was Mr. Dixon, when he heard what John was doing, this was his response. The cannibals? The cannibals? You will be eaten by the cannibals. John, you're surely going to your death. You're going to be eaten. And this is what I want to focus on is John Patton's reply. Listen to this. Mr. Dixon, you are... advanced in years now, meaning, Mr. Dixon, you're really old. Just a kinder way of saying it. You're more advanced in years now. And your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave. You're on death's doorstep. He's actually saying, you know, Mr. Dixon, you're closer to death than I am. There to be eaten by worms. Mr. Dixon, you're going to be eaten too, but by worms. I confess to you, that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. He goes on to say, and in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Okay, so let those words sink in. What the world obviously saw as lunacy, the Bible would simply call worship. That's worship. That's worship. This, if you want a definition of worship, it is the sacrificial giving of oneself for the glory of God. It is the sacrificial giving of oneself for the glory of God. Now, when we talk about worship, several questions come to mind. What is worship? Who are we supposed to worship? What should our worship entail? Why do it? How often? Etc. So I want us to go to God's Word today to answer those questions together. Okay? All right, so today's sermon is obviously all about worship. And I have 5 points based on our passage. And here's number one, the object of true worship. The object of true worship. Listen to verses 1, 2, and 3. So again, let's keep our Bibles open. We're going to walk through this text carefully. John 12, 1, 2, and 3. First three verses. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Stop there. Everyone, look at me. Everyone, every single person worships something or someone. I don't care if your neighbor's an atheist. they still are a worshiper. Maybe it's their money. Maybe it's their career. But here's the thing. We all worship something or someone. Noted Old Testament scholar Daniel Block. What a cool name. Mr. Block. What? He actually is an old guy with a big beard, so I think he would say, what? But Daniel Block says, to be human is to worship. I mean, if you're human, if you're a human being, you are by nature a worshiper. Agreed? Okay. Talk to any anthropologist, and we'll agree. Every anthropologist will agree that humans are worshipers by nature. But what gets us into trouble is when we worship the wrong object. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. What this means is that although there are many different forms of worship, right, many different forms of worship exist, all aimed at various objects, here's the thing, there's only one appropriate kind of worship, okay? So even though there's various forms and various objects, there's only one appropriate kind of worship. And to worship outside of that is to commit idolatry. Now, recall Exodus 20, 30 to, or 3 to 5. If we go to Exodus 20, we have what? The Ten Commandments, all right? So listen to the Ten Commandments. This is verses 3 to 5. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, let's go ahead and go to the New Testament now. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. So we read Exodus 20, 3 to 5, okay? Now, let's go to Romans 1, 21 to 23. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So what do we learn about Jesus in our passage? What do we learn about Jesus in our passage? He is the anointed one, the Messiah, the promised king come to die. Twice, I don't know if you were listening carefully, when Pastor Aaron read our text, twice Jesus' death is alluded to. Once in verse 7, where Jesus references his burial, right? What kind of people are buried? Dead people, right? So once in verse 7 when he references his burial, and once in verse 8 where Jesus reminds those present that they're not always going to have him. I'm not always going to be here, guys. That was a clear foreshadowing of his death. And let's talk about Mary's actions. Mary's actions are symbolic. They recognize Jesus to be king, yes, and I'll unpack this here shortly, but they also point to the king's fate, why he came. Why did Jesus come? Again, we could say, well, he came to teach, Chris. He did. He taught with authority. It's Mark 1. Well, he came to do a lot of miracles. I mean, that's a big point of why he came, obviously, right? John 20, 30 and 31, he did signs, so we might believe in him. But why, ultimately, did Jesus come? What did he come to do? What was his MO, his mission? Why? He came to die. He came to die. Now, whether she knew it or not, Mary was basically preparing Jesus' body for burial. Such rich perfume was typically used to prepare a body for burial. Again, the promised king came to what? He came to die. And both of these realities are revealed through Mary's actions. He's king, and the king came to what? To die. Jesus is king, and the king came to what? He came to die. You know, Mary's anointing looks back to a well-known passage in 1 Samuel 16. It's when another king is anointed. Who's that? David, or David. So 1 Samuel 16, 12 to 13, this is where David is anointed as king. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, David, for that this is he. He's the guy. He's my chosen, God is saying. This is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. This is how kings of old were recognized. It was through anointing. And what happens to Jesus in our passage? He's anointed. Mary's actions declare her object of worship to be king. He's the king. Now, that is certainly what's happening here in our passage. Mary, in anointing Jesus, is declaring him to be who? King. Worship, true worship, is declaring Jesus to be king. Let me say that again. Worship, true worship, is declaring Jesus to be king. He's king. Have you done that? Have you done that? Are you continuing to do that through your words and through your actions? Again, I have to mention this. Passover is mentioned. We saw that last week. Why was Passover significant? Well, who is the true Lamb of God? Again, Passover celebrates God's provision of a substitute for Israel, right? Instead of Israel, the firstborn, facing God's wrath, he provides a lamb, kill the lamb, take the blood, wipe it over the doorpost, and God's wrath will pass over the home, right? We see that in the book of Exodus. But who is the Lamb of God slain for his people? Who's the true Passover lamb? Who's the greater king? Jesus. Who's the Passover lamb? Jesus. Worship is recognizing those truths. He's the true king. He's the Passover lamb come to die for sinners. All right, so what else do we see in our passage? Number two, the cost of true worship. Who's the object of true worship? Who's the object? It's Jesus. Let's talk about the cost of true worship. Verses 1, 2, and 3 again. Let's listen. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had what? Raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. That was nice, right? I mean, I love dinners. They gave Jesus a dinner. I wonder why they did that. They gave him a dinner to honor him, right? Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, so as this is going on, Mary, the other sister, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And again, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. All right, so two things stand out here. How many? Two. Now listen, two things stand out here. First, they gave a dinner. Again, we're talking about the cost of true worship. They gave a dinner, more likely a celebratory banquet for the honor of who? It's for Jesus. Now, the purpose of the meal, obviously, was to honor Jesus. And they certainly would have pulled out all the stops to recognize their special guest in such a meal. You know, I mean, if you've had a child married, and it's your daughter, and you're paying for this wedding, is it costly? Typically, yeah. I mean, you're going to fork over a lot of money, okay? So just like that, this meal would have been, it's not just like, hey, let's grab McDonald's and head over to Lazarus' house. This was a banquet. It's a banquet. And such a meal would have been costly. It would have cost time and money to prepare. But their guest is worth it. Again, we do this today. Now, remind me, because when I was a kid, when I was in high school, I don't think this was as popular. When we moved to Washington, all the kids did this. When a kid graduates high school, they throw a big party. Do most seniors still do that today? A big party? I mean, this was like the norm in Washington State. Whenever a kid graduated, I mean, everyone would come. And they had this massive party, and I'd have to go to all of them. And I enjoyed it, but it was like weeks and weeks of these parties and, I mean, extravagant meals and costly gifts. And again, what are they doing? What are the parents doing? They're honoring the graduate. It's costly, but to them, it's their son, so it's worth it. Jesus is being honored, and it's costly, but he's what? He's worth it. I love this illustration. I heard this from a pastor friend of mine years ago. I think it's really helpful. Imagine a king, a good king, a benevolent king, a just king. He decides to go to all the villages in the land to bring good news to the people. And he goes to the smallest, most insignificant village first. And they're just like, what? He's coming to us first? So this is how the people prepare. They rent out the largest meeting venue. Messengers are sent out to knock on doors with all the information about the event. Everyone has been made ready. Preparations have been made. And then the day arrives, and the king comes, and no one shows up. Would the king be honored? Would the king be honored by that? Of course not. No. Why do we gather every Lord's Day? Why do we gather in this place at this time every Sunday to honor the king? Is it costly? You may say, well, not really. Well, if you have, you know, four or five kids, it is costly. Getting those kids up early, getting them fed, getting them dressed, getting them in the van, taking them to church. I mean, again, we have a lot of families like that. Yeah, it costs time. But is it worth it? What should we say, church? Yes, because he's worth it. Amen? Okay, so the cost of true worship. Second, we have the actions of Mary. What is Mary doing? Now, I want to pause. I guarantee you most of us don't understand the significance of Mary's actions here. I promise you we don't, but we're about to, okay? We're about to. What is Mary doing? Well, what do we learn in our passage about her gift to Jesus? It's what? It's three things. It's rare. It's expensive, right? It's worth about a year's salary. Can you imagine that? A year's salary? That's what the text says. And it's sweet smelling. That's a good gift. It's rare, it's expensive, and it smells nice. Her actions recall the wise men and their gifts brought to the Christ child, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Costly gifts that corresponded to the worth of the one being worshipped. You don't bring a king, what are those things? A dude bar, right, from Dairy Queen. Even though I love dude bars, that's not a gift fit for a king. You bring a king what? Costly treasures, because the gift should correspond to the worth of the one the gift's being brought to. Amen? Does that make sense? Now, listen to this quote. This is unbelievable. In his book, Love Walked Among Us by Paul Miller, I'm reading that right now. I think it's chapter 5, I came across this quote, and I was like, what? In his book, he writes, the perfume is almost certainly Mary's dowry. What's a dowry? A dowry is what the bride-to-be would give her husband, right? If you're going to marry me, this is what you get, okay? It could be some goats. It could be some land. But in this case, it was this jar of perfume that was worth a year's salary. Is that expensive? Of course, a year's salary, a year's wages. So Paul says the perfume is almost certainly Mary's dowry. If so, she is giving up marriage and children for these few moments of lavishing her love on Jesus. The cost of her gift suggests the extent of her love. That's incredible. That is incredible. Mary gave everything to Jesus. Why? Why? What did her worship reveal? Her love for Jesus and how much she valued him. Do you truly value Jesus? Do you? Do you value Jesus? If so, like Mary, you'll be willing to give everything to him, your best. All right, let me tell a story. Last year for Haley's birthday, I bought her a really nice greenhouse. A nice greenhouse. It was expensive, okay? Now, expensive for me is probably not expensive for most people, but for me, it was a lot of money, okay? My wife loves plants. She loves flowers. She loves inside plants and outside plants. So I knew she wanted a greenhouse. I saved, and I bought it. Now, I do a lot of research when I buy something, okay? Everything was great, minus the instructions. All the reviews were like, these instructions are horrible. They're terrible. You're going to be lost. You're going to spend hours. And I thought, it's my wife. I love her. I found a great deal. It's well made. It's just, you know, difficult instructions. Well, listen, ask my wife. Anytime I put together furniture, I am an instruction follower. I won't skip a page, okay? I have all my screws and nuts, bolts, everything in little piles, and I'm just turning the page, check. That page is done. On to the next. So the morning of her birthday, the kids are up. We sing happy birthday. She looks beside the table, and there's not one, but two massive boxes. That's the greenhouse. They weighed a ton, but I brought them in because I wanted her to see them. She was so excited. I said, babe, I know it's your birthday, but I'm going outside. You're not going to see me for a while. I'm going to go build your greenhouse. And I did for 12 hours. I finished with a headlamp. These instructions were like those old Rand McNally maps, remember, when you would travel with your parents, and they just kept unfolding. And all of a sudden, the whole car is full of this map. The instructions were never ending, and they were horrible, but I finished it. Now, why would I do that? 12 hours of misery following horrendous directions. Why? Why spend the money? Why spend the time? Why go through all the frustration? Because my wife is worthy. She's worthy. It was my way of praising Haley. It was my way of showing my great love for her. Now, here's the sad part. 2 days later, we had a horrible storm. And you know where this is going. We had 50-mile-an-hour gusts. And I came home. And magically, the greenhouse had disappeared. I found it, and I'm not exaggerating, 300 yards away in my neighbor's pasture, in pieces. But I built it. Why? We enjoyed it for 2 days. Why did I do that? Because Haley's worthy. We would be unwise. Listen, church. We would be unwise to try and drive a wedge between loving God and worshiping God. The two go hand in hand. Amen? Loving God and worshiping God. How did Mary demonstrate her love for Jesus? By worshiping him, by serving him, and by doing this in a very costly manner. You know, the Bible's so good, amen? I don't really care if you don't like me. I want you to like the Bible. I want you to love it, okay? The Bible's God's word, and it's good, amen? Listen, the Bible connects our worship to our obedience and our obedience to our love for God. Let me say that again. The Bible connects our worship to our obedience and our obedience to our love for God. We worship God by obeying God, and we obey God because we love God. We worship God by obeying God, and we obey God because we what? We love God. Recall John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? You'll keep my commandments. Now, let me ask this question. What are you right now giving up for Jesus? What are you giving up for Jesus? What have you given up for Jesus? Think about potential idols in your life right now, things that have worked to divert your attention away from Christ. Are you willing to give those things up? But more importantly, what are you willing to give Jesus? What are you willing to give Jesus? Your time? Your gifts? Your obedience? This is worship. And this brings us to another important point, and that is the nature of true worship. This is really helpful. Point number three, the nature. So we've looked at the cost. Before that, the object. And now, let's talk about the nature of true worship. Listen to verses 2 and 3 again carefully. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and again, Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and what did she do? She anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And then, of course, we have the last part of that verse, the house was filled with that fragrance of the perfume. Worship is action. Worship is what? It's action. It's what? It's action. It's not merely lip service. So the family of Lazarus prepares a banquet to honor Jesus. And then Mary's the one who pours expensive perfume on his feet. Again, these were what? Preparing a banquet, pouring perfume. Those are actions. Worship is action. It's not just saying, it's doing. Now, recall Paul's words in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Worship is the giving of ourselves to the Lord in recognition of who He is and what He's done. Worship is the giving of ourselves to the Lord in recognition of who He is and what He's done. Now, does worship include what we did this morning as Pastor Dave and the choir led us in music and we sang to our King? Is that worship? Yes, of course it is. But is that the extent of our worship? No. No. It's more. It's to be seen. Worship is to be seen in how we spend our time and our money the rest of the week. That's worship. You know, worship also demands humility on the part of the worshiper. Now, I want you to catch this. Worship demands what? What's the word? Humility on the part of who? The worshiper. As one writer notes, attending to the feet was servant's work. What is Mary doing? She's pouring it on his feet, the ointment, the perfume, and then she's wiping it off. Attending to the feet was servant's work. So Mary's actions show humility and devotion, but they show humility. Do you know worship will humble you? Don't we need to be humbled often? Worship will humble you. It's meant to, for in worshiping the Lord, what are you recognizing? That you're not king and He is. You're recognizing that you're not in control, but He is. You're recognizing that He, God, is independent of all things, but we are completely dependent on Him. Now, one more thing here. Again, we're talking about the nature of worship. Worship, get this, includes a particular heart posture toward the Lord. Worship includes a particular heart posture toward the Lord. It's an attitude of complete submission to Christ and His rule. It's a willingness to go where He says go and do what He says do. Is that you? I wonder. Are you willing to go where He says go? Are you willing to do what He says do? Let me give you one example from Scripture and one from my own life, okay? This is really helpful, by the way. Now, we all know the Great Commission, go and make disciples, but what comes before that? What are the disciples doing when they see Jesus, the risen Lord? What is the first thing they do? Let's go to Matthew 28 and look at verse 17. Now, don't miss this, please. Before Jesus gives His final commission to His followers, what do we find His followers doing? Matthew 28, verse 17. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. They what? What did they do? They worshiped Him. When they saw Him, they worshiped Him. Immediately after this, Jesus commissions His followers to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, was that easy to do? You remember what Jesus says in John 15? The world's going to hate you. It hated me. It's going to hate you. Be expecting that. It's going to be really hard for you in this world. You're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. But I want you to go to that world and make disciples. Oh, gee, thanks, Jesus. But for the disciples, it was nothing. Why? It was a continuation of what they were doing in verse 17. It was a continuation of their what? Their worship. It was a continuation of their worship. Their obedience to this incredible command would flow out of a posture of praise. It would flow out of their worshipful attitude. In fact, their obedience would be a continuation of their worship. Now, here's another example. That was the first. I have these two friends in Albania, Corey and Christine Kramer, graduates of the Master's College. They left the comforts of American life to go to a country that is less than 1% Christian, less than 1%, to spend their lives there, to preach Jesus, so that the lost in Albania can hear the good news and be saved from eternal death. Amen? Now, again, if you know this couple, right, for them, this is worship. It's worship. Their willingness to go to Albania flowed out of a particular heart posture toward the Lord, one of joyful submission to King Jesus. Corey, Christine, why are you guys there? What are you doing? I know what they'd say. This is worship. This is worship. They willingly and joyfully went to Albania for their Savior. What's next? Number four, the reason for true worship. So again, the object, we've looked at that, the cost, the nature, and now the reason of true worship, the reason for true worship. Listen to verses 7-8. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Why is Mary worshiping Jesus? Why is she serving him? Again, why this act of taking this perfume that's worth a year's wages, breaking it open? Once you did that, you can't put the top back on, right? This was sealed. Once you break it off, it's done. And she pours it out on Jesus' feet. Why do this? Two things stand out here. Two. First, she worshiped Jesus out of her gratitude. Jesus had done what? What had Jesus just done for Martha and Mary and their family? What had she just done? She'd raised Lazarus from the dead. Why do we worship Jesus, friends? Out of what? What's the reason? Gratitude. We worship him out of gratitude. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know that he saved you from hell in the eternal wrath of God that you and I deserve. Our worship springs from our thankfulness to the Lord for what he's done. I love my kids. I love my daughter, Sammy Jane. Sammy, my daughter, is a wonderful gift giver just like her mommy. Okay, so Sammy picks flowers for Haley every day, little wildflowers that grow on our property, and she gives them to Haley to say thank you. And for me, I guess because I'm a guy, I don't get flowers. I get pictures of unicorns. And she draws unicorn pictures for Daddy to say, "Thank you, Daddy. I love you, Daddy." It's so sweet when she does it. So, I mean, Sammy is so genuine, right? So heartfelt when she does that. In the same way, Mary's actions and the actions of her family, again, they prepare this great banquet for Jesus, are done out of gratitude for Jesus for what he's done for them. But more than that, her actions recognize Jesus to be the true king. She worships Jesus because she recognizes his worth. Why do we worship Jesus? Because we recognize his what? His, say it with me, his worth. He's worthy. So the reason for true worship is gratitude and the recognition of worth. What is it? Gratitude and what else? The recognition of worth. And this is seen in the type of gift she brings. Again, the costliness of the gift, as we've seen already, corresponds to the worth of the object being worshipped. Is there anyone more worthy than Christ? Say it. No. What was the most expensive thing that Mary owned? It was her dowry. It was this jar of perfume that was worth a year's wages. And she gives it all to Jesus out of gratitude, yes, but also because she saw his inherent worth. She gives Jesus her best because she recognizes that he is supreme, that he's the best. You know, I think about the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. It appears that not only was Cain's heart not in the right place when he offered his gift to the Lord, but that the quality was lacking. The quality was lacking. Many scholars would agree that although Abel gave his best, Cain did not. And the Lord deserves our what? Our best, because he's what? He's worthy. We worship the Lord for what he's done for us, and we worship the Lord for who he is. We worship the Lord for what he's done out of gratitude, but we also worship him for who he is. He's Lord, he's King. And this is good. Oh, man. Both of these things share a common denominator. Who the Lord is, everybody say, who the Lord is. I want to make sure you're with me. What he's done, say it. Okay, those two things. So again, these things share a common denominator. Who he is and what he's done have been revealed to us in the Word of God. Now follow me here. Therefore, worship is a response to revelation. Do you see it? Where do we go to find out what the Lord has done and who he is? We go to the Word, where God has revealed himself to us. So worship is a response to revelation. Worship is a response to revelation. And this is seen in our passage. Before Mary worships Jesus, she has had revealed to her what? Jesus as the resurrection and the life by raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, to Mary, reveals his power over death, his matchless authority, his love and his compassion. And in response, Mary does what? She worships him. Isn't that cool? Oh, man. We see this in Isaiah 6, and we see it in Exodus 3, that worship is a response to what? Revelation. Who he is and what he's done is found where? Now, listen, Isaiah 6, Exodus 3. When the Lord reveals himself to his creation, they respond in worship. Holy, holy, holy. And then Moses, in response to God's revelation, his holiness, takes off his sandals and hides his face. Reverence, submission, awe, worship, in response to revelation. Now, what has Jesus done for us, you might ask? How much time do we have? Let's just take a moment to answer this question together. This is rapid fire. I picked five verses that I think will be really helpful in answering the question, what has Jesus done for us? What do we find in his word? Who he is and what he's done? Well, Colossians 1, 13 and 14, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What does Jesus do? He delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, I think that qualifies as grounds for worshiping Jesus, don't you? I mean, come on. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So before faith in Christ, we were enemies of God, but now through faith in Christ, we have peace with God. Titus 3, 4, and 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And then one more, 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, any sinners in here? I'll raise my hand. If anyone does sin, he's talking to Christians, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. Why worship Jesus? Let's review. Why worship Jesus? The reasons are many. If you've trusted in Christ, you've been delivered from the domain of darkness, forgiven of sin, rescued from the wrath to come. You have peace with God. You're saved by his mercy, washed and regenerated. And in Christ, you have an enduring advocate with the Father. We have every reason to worship King Jesus. Final point. Just as not everyone believes in Jesus, we saw that last week, not everyone believes in him, not everyone worships him either. Is true? Not everyone worships him. Number five, let's end with the world's view of Jesus, the world's view of true worship. Verses 4-6, we've looked at the object of true worship, the cost of true worship, the nature of true worship, the reason for true worship, and now the worldview of true worship. Verses 4 to 6. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a what? Man, that dude was a thief. He'd be thieving. And having charged the money back, he used to help himself. He used to double dip to what was put into it. Now listen, friends, let me end with this. Our worship of Jesus will look strange to the world. You know, sadly, Judas, because he was not truly a follower of Jesus, looked on with incredulity at Mary's actions. Man, what's she doing? You're crazy, Mary. What Jesus had received and affirmed as worship, Judas viewed as a waste of time and a waste of money. He was horrified by the supposed impropriety of her actions. You know, some young men in our church and a dad recently came back from Ecuador, right? I know those guys. They went on a mission trip to Ecuador to spread the good news. Now, the world would say, what a waste of time and money, but not the Lord. He is pleased. The Lord is pleased by their sacrifice of time and money for his name and the spread of his fame. Amen? Now, what do we do with all this? I mean, we've covered a lot. It's a big passage. There's a lot here. What do we do with it all? Let me end by asking some questions this morning. The first is this, and I think it's the most obvious. Are you currently worshiping Jesus? Are you currently worshiping Jesus? If not, why not? Why not? If so, if you say, yes, I am, Brother Chris, how are you worshiping Jesus? What are you giving him? What did Mary give him? Everything. What are you giving him? Are you faithfully gathering with the Lord's church every Lord's day to worship him? Are you worshiping him? This is like Christianity 101. Are you worshiping him through acts of obedience? Again, the Bible connects worship to obedience and our obedience to our love for the King, right? And so, how do we worship him? Through our obedience. Are you worshiping him through your... Are you obeying Jesus? That's worship. No, I'm not. I'm not. Then you're not what? If you're not obeying Jesus, what are you not doing? You're not worshiping him. You're not worshiping him. Are you giving the Lord your best? Is your worship costly? Is it sacrificial? Are you giving him your time, your gifts, your very life? You know, when I met Haley, I'm sorry, babe. I feel like I'm. This embarrasses her. She loves it. No, she doesn't. But when I met Haley, I gave her my time, and I gave her all my attention. Why? Because she was worth it. She was worth it. I fell for Haley quickly. I mean, after our first date, I told mi madre, I'm going to marry that girl. She's like, go get her, son. No, she didn't. She's like, really? You know, I'm like, I'm going to marry her. And I did. One date, 6 months later, we were married. Man, leave it at that. So again, when I met Haley, why did I give her my time, my attention? Because she was worth it. But the Lord is infinitely more worthy. Amen? He is infinitely more worthy. And if you know that to be the case, and if we know that to be the case, and we should, if you're a believer, yes, he is infinitely worthy, it should be seen in the quality of our worship. So let me ask a few questions as a sort of diagnostic tool to help you uncover your view of worship and the priority you give to it, okay? So, and then we're done. I'm going to pray. But let me ask like just three questions. How much time have you spent with the Lord this week? How much time have you spent with the Lord this week? How much time do you normally spend with him? Think about that. Next, are you willing to go where the Lord says go? And are you willing to do what the Lord says do? For example, are you willing to go? Here's one example. There's many more. But are you willing to go to your unbelieving friends and family, coworkers and classmates, and give them the gospel? And invite them to leave their sin and follow Jesus. And then lastly, are you willing to give up everything for the Lord? Is there anything that you are currently putting above him? And if so, repent. You know, the believer's willingness to give Jesus everything is perceived as strange, even scandalous by the world. The world will never understand our worship, but one day they will see the one we worship in all his glory, and then they will know, but then it will be too late. It'll be too late. Worship the Lord before it's too late. Worship the Lord before it's too late, because he's what, friends? He's what? He's worthy. He's worthy. Let's pray. Jesus, you are worthy, and I pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray that we would see your worth, your matchless worth revealed in your good word, and that every day we would give you our lives, our time, our gifts, our money, that we would spend ourselves for your fame and your renown, because you are worthy. Father, I pray that that view of you would catch fire here at Kelty's. That, Father, as a church, would we love you more? Would we value you more over and above the things of this world? And would we be willing to be made uncomfortable for you, Jesus? Again, going to our lost classmates and coworkers, neighbors, armed with the gospel, telling them the good news, inviting them to leave their sin and trust in Jesus because he's worthy. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word today. We thank you for the example of Mary, who was willing to give everything for you and to you. And I pray that we would follow suit. We love you, Jesus. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.